keep chatting to people. That'd be great. I got some really, really important announcements. I don't know about you, but I tend to fade out when announcements come on. So I'm speaking to myself and I'm speaking to you. Now please just focus for a minute. Next Sunday, there is no BC3. Okay, next Sunday, which I think is the 30th, more or less. It's a lot of echo on this. There's no BC3. That's because there's a church holiday going on, and so we will be encouraging you, if you're not going on a church holiday, to go to 208 Stapleton Road and participate in the service there. In the afternoon, I know it's going to be a beautiful day. This is England. You can count on the weather. It's going to be a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and if you want to, you can go down to Bridgewater, and join with the rest of Kensington, and in the afternoon, just hang out with people and have a wonderful day. So next Sunday, no BC3, but there is an awful lot going on. This week, we have just a couple of prayer meetings. One is at Emerson's Green. It's on Tuesday evening. It's from 8 till 9. And Emerson's Green is in the north side of Bristol, actually, where an increasing number of BC3 people are living now. So rock and roll. And if you're in that area, please, or if you're in Bristol, please come along. If you would like to go, but you don't have a lift, then let me know. If you can make Tuesday, on Thursday evenings, there's a kind of, hangover from the 40 days of prayer. We've continued having a prayer time between 7:30 and 8:30 on Tuesday evenings. This was originally with fasting, and people still are fasting. You don't have to fast to come, but there is soup and rolls at the end. But if you can't make the prayer time on Tuesday, or if you'd like to try this prayer meeting on Thursday evening, that's at Kensington 208 Stapleton Road. So, I think that's it, right? I'm looking around, nobody's looking chagrined or annoyed. Good, we're going to go on. So, could you open up your Bibles again to Psalm 25? Psalm 25 is a psalm. This word psalm is just the fancy word for song. It's a spiritual song written by King David. And the more I read the psalms, the more I think about them, the more dissatisfied I become with all lyrics of every other song. Because the psalms have lyrics and words which feed us on a level that very little else can. It's called wisdom literature, because it provides an illumination, it provides an understanding which is not only spiritual, but which is emotional, psychological, and which fills us up in ways that very little else can. Psalm 25, as you've already seen, is written by King David, and King David had a pretty full and intense career. He killed in battle, but his greatest enemy, when he was in his hands, he spared him. He was a man who pretended to be mentally unbalanced to get out of a tricky situation. But when the Ark of God was brought into Jerusalem, he hoiked up his kind of garment and danced as king into the city in front of the Ark. He loved many women, but he found no fulfillment in bedroom variety. He himself got messed up in many ways. His family got messed up in many ways. But he is described as a man who is after God's heart. A man who cares about God's heart in a way that no other man ever has. If you look down at Psalm 25, I think it's like 22, 23 verses. Each verse in the original Hebrew begins with a letter of the alphabet. So it's successive. So if it was in English, it'd be A for the first verse, B for the second. And by the time we got down to X, Y, and Z, we'd be talking a lot about X-rays and zebras, wouldn't we? But apparently it works in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You just have to take my word for it, as I take other people's words for it. But here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing. Psalm 25 gives us something that we all need this morning. Regardless of where you are in your relationship to God, regardless of what you believe about God, Psalm 25 speaks to us in a very important way. We're getting a lot of feedback. Psalm 25 speaks to us in a very important way about the baseline question in our lives. And the baseline question is this: what or who can I trust? what or who can I put my trust? It's the baseline question. It's a question we are consciously and subconsciously asking ourselves all of the time. Where can I turn, or to whom can I turn, to provide that inner sense of security, which means that I can turn to the world and successfully and joyfully and peacefully take it on? In whom can I trust? And what I would like to do this morning is just introduce a theme very quickly and then give five or six ways in which we trust, one can trust in the living God and find in Him that strength, find in Him those answers. Look at verses 1 and 2. David says, "In you, O Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." The Bible is like life on speed, and it goes to extremes. And in David's case, his enemies are people who would come to him, and they wouldn't just say bad things about him or be mean to him. They would kill him, they would kill or enslave his family, and they would basically kill everybody in his family. That's what enemies meant for David. Enemies were not people who just said bad things about you. And he's saying, who can I trust so that my enemies will not come and kill me? They will not triumph over me. Now you might say, well, that's not really relevant to me. I live in Bristol. You know, the worst my enemies can do is say nasty things about me. But that safe place of security, that safe place that gives me strength, is something we're all looking for. Where do you go when you are feeling dismayed? Where do you go when you're feeling that you cannot control things anymore? Sometimes we go to a habit, don't we? We have a habit, we go there. Some of my students have come from very traumatic backgrounds, and every year, two or three of them, I will notice that they just have a little scab they pick. They just pick. And they keep picking and picking and picking. Why? It's just that kind of security. It's a form of security. Self-harming, a form of security. Maybe you go running to your friends. Maybe you think, if my friends are going to be nice to me, well, then I'll be secure. Maybe you go to the approval of your family, or your happiness is established or destroyed by Facebook. Maybe it's success at work, or for still others, it might be some kind of possession. For me, I certainly have an odd relationship with related friendships. In the past, probably a little bit today even, I've had very high expectations of friends. If you're my friend, then I had very high expectations of how you will respond to me. And my response when people didn't live up to my expectations was in my head to think, well, they're dead to me now. Move on. They're dead. And that has contaminated many of the relationships I've had with people. And I was trying to find security in friendships, but I was putting a heavy tax on those friendships that was too heavy for most people to bear. And that's what happens in relationships, isn't it? A boy meets a girl, and you're there, and you're saying to that person, it's now your job to make me happy. Wow, it's my job to make you happy? How am I going to do that? Or a woman looks down at a child, a newborn child, and she holds the child up, and she says to the child, I will never be sad again, because you're in the world. What's she really saying? It's now your job to make me happy. This is a child. How can a child bear that burden? We have to find a way to deconstruct the things that we are looking to for security, and put our trust in something or somebody who can actually provide security. I love reading Matthew Paris in the Times. He always has something really interesting to say. And this week, his article was entitled, Broken Childhoods Can Be a Spur to Greatness. And let me just quote him. He says, it's not a matter of toughening people up. Boot camps do not breed genius, but by breaking them down. The individual must not be broken, but profoundly shocked. Their certainties and emotional and intellectual shelter that life offers must be ripped away. That God's not in his heaven and all's not right with the world. that receive wisdom, scientific, artistic, or moral, are wrong, that society's values are stupid and that there are no rules. How to put this? Imagine looking down a tarmac road snaking between A and B, with the double white lines in the middle snaking with it. The minds I speak of, minds who are great, must be shocked into seeing past the highway code to draw a straight line from A to B, crossing lines regardless. Now, let's not get hung up too much on this phrase, God's not in heaven. It's an expression. And I don't think he's talking about atheism right here. But I think he's got a point. The road to greatness, he says, is about breaking mental chains. It's about breaking the ways of thinking that our society has imposed on us. And just taking those ways of thinking and just deconstructing them and saying, well, they're one way, but they're not the way. Who's Who is a book about famous people, great people, one might say. And in Who's Who, it's interesting to ask the question, what kind of family produces a person who's now in Who's Who? So, for instance, people have noticed that two out of the three most recent prime ministers, Gordon Brown and Theresa May, were children who grew up in the manse, who are children of the vicarage. And they say, well, why is that? Why is it that two out of the three prime ministers came from a very specific background? And Harry Kahn writes this, Who's Who showed that it took 25,000 laboring families to produce one child who would be listed in Who's Who. That number dropped to 10,000 families of skilled craftsmen to produce one Who's Who. Among Baptist ministers, the ratio was 6,000 to 1. Okay, I'll take it. Presbyterian ministers, 5,000 to 1. Lawyers, 5,000 to 1. Dentists, 2,500 to 1. C of E priests had the best record, 1,200 to 1. Oh, except for one more category. For every 7 Christian missionary families that sailed from the shores of the United States, one of their children will be listed in Who's Who. For every 7 missionary families who sailed from the shores of the United States, 1 in 7 are in Who's Who. Why? Well, let's set faith aside for a minute, because it's bigger than faith. It's bigger than faith. Their whole life is about breaking down ways of viewing things and seeing them differently. Their whole life is about coming to a situation and saying, well, this is the way some people see it, but other people see it differently. And they found a source of strength that came and worked in trumps. But also, for many, they found an eternal trust. Like David, they woke up and they said, God is in the heaven. God is in heaven. And things may not be right with the world, but there is a source of trust that I can find that will get me through, and that I will be victorious even when things are not going right. So I just want us to look now for just the remaining few minutes at 5 or 6 principles that David pulls out about how we can have that kind of mentality, a mentality of greatness. Because it's hard, isn't it? Put your trust in God. God is invisible, and I don't hear him speaking. I see him in the words of a book. How can I put my trust in him? It's far easier, however flawed that person who is sitting next to you is, to put your trust in them, because at least they're tangible. And David says, look, here are 5 or 6 ways that you can find in the person of God this source of strength. Look at verse 3. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior. So let's go back to the idea of changing your mind. How does a change of mind occur? A change of mind occurs when we see things differently. Instead of shades of gray, we now see things in Kodachrome. Instead of black and white, we see things in Technicolor. And we have a change of our mental state. And a change of our mental state helps us to have different attitudes and to function differently. And the first step of putting your trust in God and finding in God the source of your strength is to understand that his way is more amazing than we ever thought possible, and far better than our narrow and restricted way of living. God's way is far more amazing than our narrow and restricted way of living. as Paul says, we have to discern that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That is a massive revelation. That is a massive step. It's a huge step. And it's matched by another realization that God is not just stuck in heaven on his own, but he is intervening here. Look at verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior. My hope in you is all day long. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. A wise person, because here we're talking about wisdom, a person who finds their security in God says, I do not know how things should go. I do not know how things should go. I do not understand how things should operate. You know, we're very confident, aren't we? We approach life and we go full steam ahead. And then 5 years down the line, we don't see the world in any way that we do now. 10 years ago, the way you saw the world was completely different. The way I saw the world was completely different. And if you think back at who you were 10 years ago, you would say to yourself, the way I saw the world was naive, stupid, wrong. But we don't have the self-knowledge to project forward and understand that 10 years from now, we will look back on us as we are today and say, the way I saw the world was stupid and wrong. We do not see the world in this moment as it truly is. We have to come to the one who sees all of the picture and says, I need you to show me how to view the world. When you're young, your priority is to shape the world to fit with your aims and objectives. As you get older, you realize how futile that is. And instead of trying to shape the world to fit with your aims and objectives, you're looking for a source of strength and power that will enable you to function in the world regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's going on. John the Apostle started his gospel writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What's he saying? The creator and sustainer of the universe has imprinted his DNA on every atom, on every microbe, on every insect, on every animal, on every person, on every planet, on every star, on every galaxy. He has imprinted his own DNA on the whole universe and on us. His code is built into everything. And he guides the humble and teaches them his way. The word humble there means meek. He guides people who are humble and teaches them his way. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, that's a whole sermon right there. That's a lot to understand. Are you humble? Are you teachable? Are you meek? If you are, then you're open to being guided. You're open to a new way of thinking. If you are dogmatic and fixed, and you think you know, and you're absolutely certain you know, and everybody else can be wrong, but you know, it's foolishness. Foolishness. It's absolute folly. Because you will never find that source of strength until you come to a place where you say, I do not know, but he does. And so I want to hear what he has to say, not impose my will on things. Secondly, a person who lives this way has true freedom from forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Remember your great mercy, racham, and your steadfast kindness and love, chesed, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. In verse 11, it says, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Okay, second massive barrier to finding your source of strength in God is guilt. Guilt. Feelings of guilt. Being crushed by what has happened in the past. And our society says, well, you know, if you feel guilty, well, you really shouldn't. We'll just throw the rule book out and then you'll feel fine. But it doesn't work that way. You can throw the rule book out and you still feel crap. You just don't know why you feel crap. You have to deal with the guilt. You have to deal with the feelings of guilt. Sociologists and criminologists talk about a victimless crime. So let's say drug abuse is a victimless crime. There is no victim. But the Bible says, no, there is a victim, and the victim is the perpetrator. When we disobey, when we commit sin, when we go against God, when we rebel against God, guilt is imputed into our hearts. We bear the burden of guilt. And try as you might to throw the rule book out, try as you might to pretend it's not there, it is there. The crushing burden of guilt weighs us down. It's what's called iniquity. Iniquity is a feeling of contamination. Iniquity is a feeling, a loss of innocence. A loss of innocence. A loss of the joy of innocence. A grimness. A cynicism. And someone who is sorted finds mercy and love. What is mercy? Mercy is somebody mopping up the spilled milk. Mercy is someone coming and saying, okay, you did that, but I'm just going to clean that up. And look, now it's gone. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus acted as if it were like a sponge. When he died on the cross, he sponged up all of the sin of every person who trusts in him. But we also need love. We need steadfast love. What is love? Love is somebody not who passes over and ignores what is done, but they take us by the hand and we look together on that action. And then they hold our hands and they say, you know what? I forgive you. Now come and let's have a cuddle. And they wrap their arms around you. And as the old song said, the burdens of your heart roll away. The burdens of your heart roll away. Have you known that in your life? If maybe you come to BC3 for a long time and you think it's about being nice and be hanging out with nice people, it's not. The essence of BC3 is mercy and love. God's mercy wiping away what our past, and his love holding our hands and saying, listen, it's all fine. It's all fine. I've taken care of it. Another element is a good kind of fear. Look at verse 12 and 13. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. People who find in God their strength are people who plan their days, and they say at the beginning of every day, what does God want for this day? What is his plan for this day? And they're focused on listening to him. And as they listen to him, he starts to confide in them. And they start walking this path that has been laid out by God. We're living in a generation, certainly here in the West, where many, many people go into their 20s, and in their 20s they think, well, life is about having fun. Then they get into their 30s and they say, well, life is about working and maybe buying a house. But they never really, you get this feeling that they're circling the airport. They never really come to land. But people who find in God their source of strength are people who have a life where one day leads to another, and every day builds on the past, and it takes you down a road. And the road is a wonderful road. And the road is leading you to joy and strength and power. Look at Psalm 32. The psalmist puts it this way. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like a horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, for they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Isaiah puts it in a more explicit way. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, This is the way. Walk in it. And people who train their themselves to hear God's voice are people who, at each junction of their lives, they hear a voice almost saying, this is the way, walk in it. And they start moving down a direction which is functioning, a direction which leads to from one thing to another, not this circling of the airport. We're running out of time. Let's just look at a couple more things very quickly. Verse 13 and 14. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. He confides in them. They have prosperity. Their life, I don't know, that prosperity isn't just about money. It's about so much more. They have a life which is full. And you have a friend in need, a friend who kneels and deals with anguish. Look down at verse 15 and 20. I've run out of time, we're just racing ahead now. Verse 15, it says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for he will release my feet from the snare. People who put their trust in God, we all have compulsions and addictions, okay? If you don't, congratulations, okay? Brilliant. Round of applause. I cannot stand here and say I do not have compulsions and addictions. We all have them. But it's like a snare, isn't it? We don't want to step into the snare, but we do. And it ties us up. And he says, if you put your trust in me, I will untie the snare. And I will deal with those compulsions and addictions. Verse 16, he says, I'm lonely and afflicted. If you are lonely, I will put you in a family. BC3 functions as a family. I will put you in family. He puts the lonely in families. Verse 17, free me from my anguish. You have an intractable situation in your life. You've got something which is anguishing you, something which is bearing you down. I plead with you, entrust it to him. Come to him and say, I cannot deal with this situation. I need you to deal with the situation. And he will deal with it. Give him your trust. Give him your time. You may feel by, overwhelmed by an intractable issue. Give it to him. And we would love to pray with you for that. Finally, verse 20, 21, 22. How do we do this? The power of simplicity. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Okay, this is really difficult to say to a group of English people, but you've got to kind of let the mask drop, okay? You've got to let the mask drop. You've got to cut that out now. You've got to stop pretending about who you are and about what's going on. When people say, how are you? You've got to stop saying, fine. Coherence, transparency, simplicity. Coherence, transparency, simplicity. We need to be who we are to achieve this. We need to stop trying to justify ourselves and pretend. No one's judging you here. We're not in the business of judging you. We're not in the business of looking at you and pointing our fingers. And if someone is doing that here, then shame on them. Because that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to criticize each other or laugh at each other or talk about each other or... Let's get rid of that. That's horrible. We are looking to be coherent and transparent and simple and come to God and say, I need you. I have nothing. One thing that I was really blessed by the American team we had, and they taught me an awful lot. But one thing that has stuck with me all summer since they left is that phrase where Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you and I tell myself, unless you become like a little child, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You can be churched, you can be religious, call yourself a Christian by all means, but you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You have to become like a little child and put our trust in Daddy and understand that he's able to do it. Let's pray. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father,